In our study of Romans, we're in Romans chapter 2, and we're at verse 25 today, so we're looking at verses 25 to 29. And our title today is
Saved from the Inside Out.
Now, in our study in the book of Acts that we did before the book of Romans, you may remember Paul on his missionary journeys. What did he do? Strategically, he would go to the synagogues of the Jews first, and then from there he would go to the Gentiles. But it was part of that strategy, the Jew first, so that if he started with the Gentiles and the Jews got wind of this, they would say, well, this is a Gentile religion and it's got nothing to do with the Jews. So strategically, he'd start with the synagogue, start with the Jews, and then move over to the Gentiles. But also, because he had a deep affection and love for his people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. So in Romans chapter 9, look at what Paul says about his affection for them.
But Christ is my witness. I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and anger for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if God would save me.
And so Paul is saying that he would be willing to go to hell so that the Jews could go to heaven. Think about that. Think about that. That's an incredible statement, especially for a fellow that had actually gone to heaven. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things. He had seen paradise, yet for the sake of his people, the Jews, he says, I'm willing to be accursed so that they might be saved. Now, that's the heart of a true evangelist, amen? Man, a lot that we can learn from that. And so today's passage, we see Paul's message particularly to the Jewish people. And he's saying, he's told us already, righteousness comes by faith. And that's an Old Testament principle that he now rehashes in the New Testament. It's not about works of the law. Righteousness is by faith. But for the Jews, they believed they had the heritage. It was promised to Abraham, and they were in the bloodline of Abraham. We have the law. And because we have the law, that automatically means we're saved. And now today we see, they say, well, we have the sign of circumcision. And because we have this sign, this mark on our flesh, it is a picture of eternal life for us. But is that exactly what it means? Just because you have this mark, the sign of circumcision, it means you're saved? Well, yeah, in Romans chapter 2, Paul becomes very confrontational with his people, with the Jews, with the brutal truth. He pulls no punches. But why? Because he's sounding the alarm. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 33 about the watchman who stands in that watchtower and he has a trumpet. And when he sees the enemy approaching, what does he do? He has to sound the alarm. He must blow the trumpet and warn his village. But if he doesn't do that and they die, then his blood, their blood is on his hands. And so here we see Paul blowing that trumpet. I always think if Paul were a musical instrument, what musical instrument would he be? Would he be a little triangle? Ding, 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 ding. Or a jaw hop? A pan flute? No, he would be a resounding trumpet or a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. Sound familiar? He actually talks about this, uses that illustration when he talks about love in Corinthians chapter 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now he's talking to the immature church of Corinth who are trying to outdo each other with spiritual gifts. But Paul doesn't say, if you were to, he says, if I were to. And then he says, I would be what if I had no love? I would be a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. That's the kind of person Paul was. He was a cymbal, a gong, a trumpet, a loud instrument for the gospel of God. But he'd every right to be loud and bold and pull no punches. Why? Because he was filled with love. But now when we are around a resounding gong, clanging cymbal with no love, then what? You know, the Bible teaches us that love uses truth to bless others. Love uses truth to ultimately wish the salvation upon others. And so that's why in love we share the gospel. In love we share the truth. But sin, on the other hand, uses truth to belittle other people. Sin uses truth to exalt ourselves in what we say is in the name of truth or love. We have to ask ourselves, which one are we? Are we in love proclaiming the truth, or are we in sin saying, I will tell the truth, and therefore shame and belittle and exalt others and exalt myself? Well, Paul is filled with love as he boldly proclaims the gospel to these Jews, pulling no punches. And so last week he began, so let's look at the context as he begins with the Jews in verse 17 to 24.
But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.
And so last week we saw the Jews saying, we have the law, and Paul says you have the law, but do you actually obey the law? Be honest, you don't. You break it. And all throughout the years, this is what the nation of the Jews have done, the nation of Israel. As they were saved in the Exodus and brought out of Egypt, they got to the bottom of that Mount Sinai, and Moses went up, and because Moses seemed to be taking his time, they said, well, let's choose for ourselves another leader. Let's get Aaron and let's build for ourselves a golden calf, and we will worship God our own way. And they claimed to be worshiping God, but what they were doing, they were worshiping God, as they claimed, through a pagan idol, the Egyptian way. And God on the top of the mountain was just telling Moses, do not make any idols to worship me, because you are not then worshiping me. You're worshiping like the pagans. And you move over to the book of Samuel. As the book of Samuel begins, we see the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, these priests that were actually very evil and wicked priests. And they took the Ark of the Covenant into a battle with them that God did not call them to go into against the Philistines, and said, we've got the Ark of the Covenant, so we'll be successful. And all it became was a lucky charm that didn't bring them any luck, because they were defeated and they died. King Saul was told to go and kill the Amalekites, and they went into battle against the Amalekites, but he didn't kill all the Amalekites. He didn't kill the king like God told him to do, and he didn't kill all the animals like God told him to do. So he brought the king back, and he brought back a whole bunch of animals. And when Samuel said, why do I hear these animals? Why do you disobey? He said, no, I'm bringing the animals to do what? To sacrifice them to God. And what did God say? What did Samuel say through, God say through Samuel? To obey God's word is better than sacrifice. Now, don't we do that? Well, Lord, I'm just doing this, but it's not what God said we need to do. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15.
But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king.
Israel, continuing in the same vein, goes over and splits into two kingdoms and starts to worship God in false places, not in Jerusalem where they're supposed to worship, and building up again false idols, claiming to be worshiping God, Yahweh, but not worshiping him God's way. And so God brings in those Assyrians, and he uses the Assyrians to wipe out the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north of Israel. But the southern kingdom says, well, we're Judah. Judah means praise. We're the people of praise. We're in Judah, in Jerusalem, worshiping God. We've got the temple of the Lord, and therefore we are just right with God. Problem was, their hearts were far from God, and they weren't worshiping God. Yes, they had the temple. Yes, they were in Jerusalem. But their hearts were far from God. Look what Jeremiah says to the people of Judah, the people who are supposed to be the people of praise.
Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come to these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord.
And so, just because they had religious things that God himself gave to them and commanded them, but they had now just become superstitions for them, because they mixed it up with all of their own traditions and pagan ways. Their hearts were far from God. So where was their hope for salvation? Well, Romans here, Paul is telling us, and the hymn writer, as we sang last week, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and his righteousness. That's where our hope for salvation is, the blood of Christ. The righteousness of Christ, not in what we do or our traditions or our good deeds. And so as Paul begins the book of Rome, to the church at Rome, he begins in chapter 1 and he speaks about those pagans and he says, what do the pagans do? The pagans say, we're safe. How? We just deny that God exists. So if I deny that there's a God, well, I won't have to stand accountable to him. Paul says, wrong. His wrath is poured out against you. Then to the religious people, he says, what do you do? He says, well, you look at people who have got sins that you consider worse than yours. And you go, well, they're worse sinners than me, so I'm safe, like the Pharisee and the tax collector. Paul says, wrong. And now he comes to the Jews, and he says to the Jews, well, you say we have this heritage. We are Abraham's children. We have the law that we looked at last week, and today we have the sign of circumcision. We're safe. And Paul says, wrong. Strike one, strike two, strike three. What happens? You're out. You're out of the kingdom. You're out of the promise. You don't have hope. You're trusting in all the wrong things. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Not your heritage, not the law, not the sign of circumcision. So let's have a look at that now as we look at our passage today. Romans 2, verse 25 to 29.
For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. Break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you that have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
So as you open up the New Testament and you go through the book of Acts and you go through the epistles, the letter of Paul, very quickly you realize the Jews made more of circumcision than it actually was. They made it a picture of salvation. I'm saved just because I have this mark on my body. I'm safe. We know this because of the Judaizers. Those people who are called Judaizers, those are the Jews who would come to the Gentile churches and say to those Gentile churches, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. I don't care if you say you believe in Jesus. That's good. But you need to believe in Jesus and have this mark to guarantee eternal life. And so in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 15, we see Paul and Barnabas. They come back from their first missionary journey and they're rejoicing and they're telling the church at Antioch, they're sending church, they gather them all together and say, we've preached the gospel, Jews have come to know Jesus Christ, but guess what? Gentiles are flooding in. It's such a wonderful thing. But immediately the Judaizers come in. They go, whoa. Gentiles, they need to become Jews before they are saved. They need to come under this covenant of circumcision. Otherwise, they cannot be saved. To which Paul and Barnabas get into a serious argument. Let's have a look. Acts chapter 14 and 15.
And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And there remained no little time with the disciples. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question.
And so poor Paul and Barnabas have just come back from miles and miles of traveling to preach the gospel. Now they have to travel from Antioch down to Jerusalem to meet with all the church leaders. And remember when we were in this passage, we spoke about the G8 summit, where we said all the leaders of the church were here in this place. Where we see James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader of this council. And the apostles were there and all the leaders, and they were grappling with this question. Not grappling, but trying to answer the question towards the Judaizers who were saying, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It was a very important question. But why was it such an important question? Well, because God made a covenant with Abraham, and look at what he said. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he said, you will be the father of many nations. You'll no longer be called Abraham, which means exalted father, but you'll become Abraham, which means the father of many nations. You'll be exceedingly fruitful. Kings shall come from you. There'll be an everlasting covenant between God and you. And I will give you and your offspring the land of Canaan, and I will be their God. But then look what he says in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14.
And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his. He has broken my covenant.
You think God was serious about that? Pretty serious. No wonder the Judaizers said, this is a big deal. But here's the problem. They believed that salvation was in circumcision. The circumcision was a sign that they had faith. It was an outward symbol of an inward reality. The problem was, they just said, the outward sign was salvation. And without it, there is no salvation. That's the problem. You see, like baptism for us in our church, who gets baptized? Anybody? Of course not. Only someone who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does baptism save a person? No. Does it wash a person? No. It's just a symbol, a sign of what has already happened. This person has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they have died to themselves and they've raised to a newness of life in Christ. It's a symbol, it's a sign. That's what circumcision was. In fact, what happens in our Baptist churches today, only 1/3 of people that are baptized actually continue in the church. In other words, 66%, the vast majority of people over the years that have been baptized in our churches don't even come back to church. Because what do they think? I've got the sign. I've got the symbol. I'm safe. Paul says, wrong. Wrong. The axe itself was never presented as an effectual means to obtain righteousness. Not baptism and not circumcision. And Paul knew that far too many Jews believed that because they were circumcised, it meant they were safe and they were saved. And therefore Paul argues, we're going to see in Romans chapter 4, he says, was Abraham circumcised? Was he made righteous? Was he made righteous before or after circumcision? Let's have a look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9.
we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
So what made Abraham righteous? Faith, not circumcision. It was his faith. Circumcision was just the sign. God made a covenant with Abraham and his offspring that they were a people of faith, and this was a symbol of their faith. That they were separated unto God, circumcision language. That if you didn't have faith, you would be cut off from amongst God's people, circumcision language. Considered unclean, circumcision language. But circumcision was just a sign, a symbol. Let me ask you a question. What is a sign? What is a sign? It's a symbol that points people to something. For example, here in this building, we have a sign to say where the restroom is. Is the sign the restroom? Of course not. When you're traveling on the road and you have a sign that says falling rocks, do you need to watch out for that sign? Of course not. You need to watch out for the falling rocks. If it's a sign that says there are deer, watch out for deer. Is the sign the deer? Some people think it is because there's bullet holes in a lot of those signs. Have you seen them? No. Just like in this church, we have banners outside. Signs that say, this is where the church meets. Do we meet at the sign? No. We come inside to the building. Here is the church. Here are the people. That's just a sign. We can actually remove those signs outside for those who are inside here already. But that's a symbol for those outside to say, there's a building, there's people that meet here. So the Bible teaches that this is a sign, a symbol. The Bible never tells the Gentiles that they need to be circumcised externally. But it does say they need to be circumcised in their hearts. And especially for the Jews. The Jews were told, more so than outward circumcision, they needed to have circumcised hearts inwardly. Our verse of the month for January. Remember we quoted it last week? Who can remember it? It's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, that says, yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose you above all people as you are this day. Wonderful verse. You are chosen to the Jews. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 15. What does the next verse say? Verse 16. Who's reading? Read from verse 16.
Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe.
And so he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, inside. Be my chosen people. Be separated from the others. Be not cut off from me, but be separated unto me. Be cleansed internally, not just externally. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 2 of this chapter, Paul says, for God shows no partiality. And here in Deuteronomy, he says God is not partial. You know that word here in Romans, partiality, you know what it means? It means a face looker. God is not a face looker. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't look at your nationality or your whether you're circumcised or not or what you do the deeds on the outside. God looks at the heart. Remember when Samuel was to call and choose a new king after Saul had sinned? And so God sends the prophet Samuel to Jesse's house and to all of his children. And he sees the oldest boys and these big, strong, handsome, strapping young men. And they look at the appearance, and Samuel assumes, oh, they must be the next king. And what does God say to Samuel? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. And so the Apostle Paul here in Romans says that a Gentile is reckoned as one of God's people without the mark of circumcision. How, you may ask? Well, let's look at our passage. Romans chapter 2, verse 26 to 27.
So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And when he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision that break the law.
All right. So here we see Gentiles could be considered part of God, God's elect, because they have circumcised hearts. Who was the first human being ever created by God? Adam. Remember his son Abel? He offered the right sacrifice before God. It was accepted before God. Cain's wasn't. So Cain murdered his brother. Question. Abel was right before God. His sacrifice accepted before God. Was Abel a Jew? No. Was he circumcised? No. How about his brother then born after him, Seth? Was he a Jew or circumcised? No. How about Enoch, a man that the scripture tells us walked with God and then God just took him? Was he a Jew or circumcised? No. How about Noah, the only man in his family that God let live and considered righteous and wiped out all the rest of the unrighteous human beings upon this planet? Was Noah and his sons, were they Jews? Were they circumcised? No. It was only when we get to Abraham, when God makes a covenant with Abraham because of his faith, that we see the sign of this covenant. So the first thing and the most important thing we must remember is that circumcision was not given in creation for all people for all time. It had a purpose for a period. Secondly, heartfelt obedience and love for God was always more important than the external signs. So logically then, God rejects those who are physically circumcised but do not live these other commandments. Because the physical circumcision can mean absolutely nothing if we continue to break God's law in all the other areas. And those who obey God's law, Paul says, are acceptable to him even though they are not circumcised on the outside. Now, Paul is speaking, get ready for this, theoretically. Say theoretically.
Theoretically.
Why do we say this? Because there's no such thing as a person who keeps God's law perfectly. No Gentile. He doesn't exist. Now, there was one Jew who kept God's law perfectly, and who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is no Gentile that keeps the law perfectly. Paul is speaking theoretically. But what does exist were many, many Jews who thought because they have the sign of circumcision, therefore they are saved. So, look at what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says as Paul speaks to this.
For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So then Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham,
and so how are Jews saved? Jews are saved by grace through faith like Abraham, having faith like Abraham, not in keeping the law, not by a sign, but by grace through faith. How are Gentiles saved? In exactly the same way. By grace through faith, like Abraham, not in keeping the law and not by having an external sign. Our salvation is faith, grace through faith. That's how we're made righteous. And so, there were no Jews who kept the law. There were no Gentiles who kept the law except Jesus Christ. And so, listen, we are all fallen sinners. And we all have the tendency to be like these Jews, to think that we are right with God because of certain external things that we've done. Certain religious things. Don't make that mistake. Good things, but it doesn't make us right with God. What makes us right with God is the atoning sacrifice of Christ and faith in that, in His sacrifice. Final verse, Romans 2, verse 28 to 29. Remember the Pharisees, how much they loved the praise of man? Jesus spoke to this, and what did He say? He said, they've received their reward in full. The praise of man, the patting on the back of man, is the reward in full. From God, they're going to get nada, nothing. Because it was all for the praise of man. What God praises is salvation, which is the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart. It's God's Spirit coming in, not our external efforts. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees, we belong to our father, Abraham. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, no, you belong to your father, the devil. Just because you are the bloodline of Abraham doesn't make you truly children of Abraham. You are children of the devil. So yeah, Paul says in chapter 9 of Romans the very same thing. Not all Jews are Jews just because they are Abraham's children. Look at Romans 9, verse 6 to 7. So the true Israel of God are not necessarily all bloodline of David, of Abraham. Many of those people who are Jews are not true Jews, are not true Israelites, are not true children of Abraham. He has a question. Who was Abraham's firstborn son? Ishmael, not Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise, but his firstborn was Ishmael. Was Ishmael circumcised? Yes. In fact, right after the promise was given, and Abraham was to be the first one circumcised, next in line was Ishmael, and then the rest of Abraham's household. But was Ishmael the son of the promise? No, he was outside of the promise. And therefore, not all children of Abraham are children of Abraham spiritually, and not all those who are circumcised are circumcised internally either. Not every Jew is a child of Abraham, is under the promise of God. Only those who have circumcised hearts by the grace of the Lord, by grace through faith. And so a Pharisee, Nicodemus, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ one night in John chapter 3. And Jesus talks to him about being born again. And how are you born again? Only by the Spirit of God, not of the flesh, but by the Spirit. Look at John chapter 3.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Now, Jesus is referring to an Old Testament picture here that we see in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, Israel cannot save themselves, not by their works. They continuously break his law. They actually blaspheme his name. They cannot glorify his name in their own strength and their works. And therefore, he says, for the sake of my great name, I will do all the work. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will wash you with cleansing water, meaning as the priests were cleansed and made clean and sanctified, God will do that, and I will give you my Spirit. And now here we see the fulfillment of that. God giving the new heart, God doing this work by his Spirit. That was Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we see the valley of dry bones. And God says to Ezekiel, son of man, speak to the winds and pray and preach and proclaim to these bones, can these dry bones live? Only you know, Lord. Yes, God knows. And so the wind comes, and what happens? The dry bones are what? They are born again. See? That's the picture. By the Spirit, the wind of God that comes. God has given a new heart. He's removed the heart of stone, and by his Spirit, he is now brought dead to life. They are born again. And therefore, circumcision is not wrong. It's a good thing. It had its place. But to believe that the sign was salvation, no. It was a picture of a covenant of faith. Marking the flesh doesn't bring faith. The Holy Spirit brings faith. Only the Holy Spirit. Living in East Tennessee, I've become friends with some people who like to dip. And when I drive them in a truck with them, I realize that Coke bottle isn't necessarily Coke, right? There's a difference. Just because the sign on the outside says Coca-Cola doesn't mean what's floating on the inside is Coca-Cola. Same thing here. Just because there's an outside sign or symbol that says saved or Christian doesn't mean the inside is clean and saved and righteous. That's the big question that Paul is bringing before us. Are you saved from the inside out? Is it the work of God's Spirit, or is it just merely external ritualistic things that you do? I go to church, I read my Bible, I'll go on a mission trip, whatever the case may be. Are you saved by God's Spirit who has made you righteous from the inside out? You see, the Jews were from Judah. That's where they get their name. Remember we said that last week. Judah is the place of the Jews. Judah means praise. Jews were meant to be people of praise. Israelites were meant to be God's people of praise with hearts that were circumcised. But look what Jeremiah 23 verse 6 says. So where does the true praise come from? The Lord, the righteousness, who comes and dwells within them and gives them the faith to believe. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, made right through the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And so we end with Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, which tells us the same thing. And so how are we made righteous? When we receive the righteousness of God from God himself, from Jesus Christ, placed upon us. Not our heritage, not by keeping the law, not by an outward sign. Those things are filthy rags, which he removes and places on us his robe of righteousness. Let's stand and let's sing "His Robes for Mine" together.